We had some additions to our praise team today, didn't we? Wasn't that great to see the Valdez boys up there? You know, we've been receiving, and thank you so much for responding to our call for people to hand in those little slips of paper and let us know what church offices and what ministries and so on you'd like to get involved in. And I noticed the one from Nicholas, and I was looking down through all the columns. Nothing was checked except that little one that said, praise team. So that means you want to sing on the praise team, and here you were on the praise team today. And I was thinking, wow, that is great. Thank you. I didn't even realize that you sang that much. It's more the flute and the piano and all the other things that God has gifted. But now you're taking up voice. Great. And thank you, Angelo, for joining him as well. Appreciate that. Angelo is really growing up. Let's start off with that first slide, shall we, gentlemen? Are we ready to go? There we are. I don't know if you remember this, gentlemen. Mexico, 1968, the Olympics. Runner from Tanzania. His name was John Akwari. He entered the far reaches of the stadium. It was cold, dark by that time. And as he made his way, his long way around the track, you could see that he was bloodied, that his leg had been bandaged. It had been an hour since the winner had already been declared and the ceremonies performed. And this man was still running. Only just a few spectators were left in that great theater there, Nampa Theater. And he made his way, crossed the finish line, huge applause by the handful of people that were still waiting for him. An amazing accomplishment. And there was a reporter there to ask the question, obviously, you weren't going to win. Why did you stay in the race? And John was confused by that question. He thought about it a little bit. And then he said, well, you know, and let me get his words exactly. My country did not send me to Mexico City and to the Olympics to start the race. They sent me to finish. That man taught a lot of people a lesson that day. And I was thinking about how that lesson applied to the life of a man that I have always found very interesting to study, Solomon. Solomon was one of those people that seemed born with a silver spoon in his mouth. I was reading his story. I was in my devotions. I was going through 1 Kings there and Chronicles. And then I added to that the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes just to kind of round out my thinking and my remembering about his life. And I realized that here is a man who started off and was way out in front of the pack. But by the time he got to the end of the race, he was way at the back. And I wondered, why was that the case? You know, we have a tendency to sort of dismiss him because we know about, you know, the second half of his life. But we were also, and that was sort of my perceptions too, as I was thinking about it, why did he let that happen to him? And then I realized that, you know, we were talking at our board retreat here a couple of weeks ago. They've done some studies, recent studies, about growing and vibrant churches, church families. And what they discovered is that visionary leaders are people that look at the glass half full. And here I was looking at Solomon's life with the glass half empty. And that wasn't fair. So I began to review. And what I determined that I wanted to share with you today is that he did a lot of things that were right. And the way he lived the first half of his lengthy life was exactly the way I wanted to live my life. And I think the way you would like to live your life. Now, I know that I'm never going to be the king of anything, and probably neither will you. But that's all right, because within our sphere of influence, we can accomplish incredible things. So I thought this would be a worthwhile topic for us to spend some time on this morning. And to answer the question, what did Solomon do right? As it turns out, a whole lot of things. Far too much to squeeze into one little 25-minute discussion this morning. If you'd care to take some notes, you'll find a handout there in the bulletin, and just be glad to follow along with me. So here's the first thing that I discovered in my study that Solomon did right. He remembered his Creator in his youth. When you think about Solomon's childhood, when you think about what it would have been like growing up in the royal court of David, you might need to rethink that just a little bit. Do you remember whose mother Solomon was? Or who his mother was? Bathsheba, right. We talked about her a few weeks ago, didn't we? It was her husband, you remember, Uriah, that David had killed so that she could become his wife. Now think about the incredible scandal that that must have presented in the kingdom. And now you have little Solomon, young Solomon, growing up with all of those taunts, those snide remarks from the other wives of David's royal harem and their children. You know, one wife is a plenty, as God knows full well. He created us man and wife, not wives, right? But David, he sort of thought to improve on God's plan. You know, if one is good, then seven, that's perfect. And with those seven wives, they produced 19 sons. 19 sons. Every one of those wives and sons determined that they would be the next king in Israel. Now, you may remember the story of Haggith and her son Adonijah. They took matters into their own hands. Remember, he hired chariots. He had runners. He had horses. 50 men running in front of him to confer on himself a sort of an honor and an authority that was really not his to take, something that his father David had never given to him. A number of the top-ranking courtiers saw this young man. They saw a lot of promise in him, and so they declared their loyalty on his behalf. They threw an inaugural party. They invited all of his half-brothers, Solomon's half-brothers, and appointed officials. However, David had promised the kingdom to Bathsheba's secondborn, Solomon. So when she heard what Adonijah was up to, she immediately went to David. We read about it there in 1 Kings, the first chapter. So we're going to work our way through this story here very briefly. 1 Kings chapter 1. Please join me. So let's pick up the story there along about verse 29. 1 Kings 1, 29. And the king took an oath and said, As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. David was dying at this time, but he rallied his strength enough to complete this final act, and he named Solomon as his successor. Check out verse 32. So it says, and David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. And he said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule. Take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king of Israel, and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. So at the last possible moment, David rallies his strength enough to anoint Solomon and takes the throne, as it were, right out of the hand of Adonijah, who could just taste it. Then when the time came near for David to die, just a few perhaps days or weeks later, he calls the young newly crowned king to his bedside. We read it there in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. So he says to his son, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. As far as we can tell, Solomon did exactly that. He took his father's advice to heart. And from that moment on, he responded positively to God's leading and guiding in his life. He gave himself unreservedly to the Lord God of heaven. And so I think about that when I think about my own kids, when I see young people, the testimonies that we heard today. And I think and I imagine what a difference it would make if young people today would begin their adult years by making Jesus their Lord and Savior. For those in leadership, those of us in leadership, it is truly heartbreaking to see the large numbers of our church's youth forsaking their Creator at the very time they need to be remembering and depending on him the most. You know, it's those early years that we're forming those relationships that will determine the direction that our lives will take. It's in those early years that we're determining how it is that we're going to move ahead with our careers. Solomon made some wise decisions right there at the very beginning. And I urge you to do the same thing. Carefully considering Solomon's personal testimony, we find it there in Ecclesiastes 12:6, where he says, remember your Creator. When are we supposed to do that? After we've tasted all that Satan and his kingdom has to offer, is that when we remember? It's not what it says, is it? Remember in the days of your youth. Learn to trust Jesus, to get to know him, to set in place those building blocks of personal devotions and service to others that will prepare you for happiness and purpose in life. I like this next slide that I've chosen here of the young man, Bible in hand, just focusing on what God is saying to him in his word. Young people, if you haven't already done that in your life, may I urge you to do that. Do it today. Don't put it off. Solomon knew that from the beginning, his hold on the throne there in Israel was a very tenuous one. He realized the dangers that he faced and that he needed God's protection and his guidance. And so he decided to do something. He decided to go down to Gibeah. Now, this is where the old sanctuary was. You remember that Moses had built out there in the wilderness? It had been there for 400 years. And he wanted to reconnect with that sanctuary. That was before the temple had been built there in Jerusalem. And he decided to go and worship the Lord there and to offer a huge number of sacrifices. And he hoped that God would reveal himself to him and personally help him to make some of these important decisions that he needed to be made. So he and his court officials went down there to Gibeah. They offered 1,000 burnt sacrifices. And at the end of the day, Solomon goes to bed and he has a dream, has a vision. While he slept there, God appeared to him. And he says to Solomon, he says, ask whatever it is that you want me to give you. It's his response to Solomon's going way out of his way to come down to Gibeon and offer all those sacrifices to seek God. So we read the account there in chapter 3 of 1 Kings. Flip over there with me. We're going to pick it up in verse 6. Solomon says, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is today. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I don't know how to come out. I don't know how to go in. I don't know. Help me. And then verse 9. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Now, God is very pleased when we offer a prayer like this. This just touches his father's heart. And look at verses 11 and 15 and the response that we see God giving. Because you have asked this thing, he says, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of all your day. So if you walk in my ways, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen them. When God is pleased with us, miraculous things happen. Turn on over now to chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 29. 1 Kings 4 and verse 29. Here's the results. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceeding great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. And verse 30, thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. And then he lists those that he was wiser than. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. going to skip this next one and go on to the next slide, gentlemen. As God's beloved children, we ask for many things. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. After all, Jesus said that we should ask our Heavenly Father for whatever is on our heart. And sometimes He says, not now. And at other times He says, not ever. But He usually, you know, with a here's why. But when it comes to a wise and discerning heart, the request is always answered with a resounding yes. When do you need it? If any man or woman lacks wisdom, there in James 1:5, he should ask of the Lord who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him or her. Solomon realized his inadequacy in governing. He was young, he was inexperienced. He was following this iconic leader, his father, so beloved and admired. He had his brothers and their supporters all competing for his throne. The transition ahead was going to be filled with all kinds of danger and peril. He recognized his need for discernment more than anything else. And I ask you this question. Do we? For many of us, it may be the thing we lack the most. But God is faithful. He's faithful. So ask for a wise and discerning heart today. For important decisions. For parenting skills. For difficult matters at work or school. For key relationships. I noticed that some of our young people were sort of equivocating as to where they were going to go to college, right? And perhaps even careers. You need wisdom and discernment to make the right decision. If you ask God for that wisdom and guidance, He's going to give it to you. It's going to please His Father's heart. He's happy to supply our need. A third thing that Solomon did that was right was to surround himself with good, capable people. Now, you probably thought that Ben-Hur was a Charlton Heston lookalike there in the first century who drove his chariot to victory in the Roman races. Not even close. Chapter 4, verse 7. And Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. These are their names. Number 1, Ben-Hur in the mountains of Ephraim. Chapter 4 lists the key people that Solomon put in charge of the country and their various responsibilities. He had commanders, he had priests, he had secretaries of state, secretaries of labor, of finance. Each of these people were trusted officials, men he could count on for advice. Many of them carried on from the service that they had provided for his father down to his kingship time. There is no questioning the importance of close friends. Solomon himself would write about it much later in a collection of Proverbs. This first one, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Have you found that to be true? Another one, better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. May I suggest that the first place, maybe the best place to build lasting relationships of this caliber is with members of your own church family. I was reading recently about the early church, and Acts 2 describes this incredible church experience where the members were devoted themselves to fellowship. Those early Christians, they met to worship and associate every day of the week. Their fellowship was an outgrowth of their love for Jesus. And it's only in Him that we can find this kind of authentic friendship. I've discovered that fellowship with people who are committed to growing like Jesus is irresistible. It's so meaningful because of who we have in common. It's possible to transcend gender and race and economic status and all of those barriers that divide us in our society today. I was thinking about that foursome that we had out there on the golf course yesterday. Talk about a fun time just getting together. Those three guys, they spend a lot of time together. I don't get the opportunity to do that as much because they're involved in the ball games and, you know, the various things. But to just be out there on the golf course and just talking and sharing and laughing and joking, what a great experience that was. I think that that's what he's talking about here. And as I look around our church, I see lonely people, hurting people, discouraged people. What would it be like, church family, if we came to church with the attitude of serving rather than being served? What if we took the focus off of ourselves and whether everything was to our liking and particular taste, and look for ways in which we can meet the needs of others? Did you hear Melissa's testimony over here? She was reading from my notes. All about, as she was learning and growing and developing and maturing, she was learning that it was all about other people and what she could do to help other people, her classmates, you know, the kids up there at Leone and so on. That's really what it is all about. So what if we thought to ourselves, there's a new face. I've got to introduce myself. There's a person who looks lonely, sitting all by themselves. I'm going to go over there and make them feel welcome. What would our church look like if every member began doing that? Now, we've decided as the leadership of our church that that's what we're going to do. Our group of elders and our board, we're going to start doing that. But I want to invite everyone to be a part of that. It's going to make such a difference. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to try this morning. Not going to wait till tomorrow what we could do today. Maybe you're shy. Maybe it's hard for you to make friends. So here's all you do. This is it. When you get up from your chairs, your pews, and you leave the sanctuary in a few minutes, I want you to look around for somebody that you don't know. All right? Look for somebody that you don't know. Now, you may say, well, I know everybody here. Well, probably not. Probably not. You may know them by sight, but you don't really know them, right? Look for somebody that you don't know. Walk up to them. Stick out your hand and say, hi, I'm Michael. I'm Lydia. That's all you have to say. And then they will say something in response to that. And it won't be something that you'll feel bad about. It will be like, hi, I'm so-and-so. And that will be your opportunity to connect. And it'll be an incredible thing. You will make a new friend in this much time when you leave this sanctuary today. And not only that, but I believe that you're going to find that it'll be so enjoyable that you're going to start to make a practice of that. A great place to make new friends is over at our twice a month potluck.
Amen.
We have social events that take place here and over at the school, just on a regular basis. We have all these ministries. Thank you, Doug, for mentioning all those incredible ministries we have going here. Just a tip of the eye. How about Vacation Bible School? What a great place to go and meet new friends. You may say, well, I don't really want to do, you know, Vacation Bible School. But a lot of times it's by getting involved that we make new friends. And then it gets exciting because we build off of each other's enthusiasm. You'll be blessed. And so will they. It's refreshing to read that with a quick mind God gave him, Solomon began searching for evidence of God in nature. Where better to gain a deeper appreciation of God as creator than in his created works? That's why we read in Prophets and Kings there on page 33, in the forces of nature, in the mineral and animal world, in every tree and shrub and flower, he saw a revelation of God's wisdom. And as he sought to learn more and more, his knowledge of God and his love for him constantly increased. Solomon became wiser than any other man. He wrote 3,000 proverbs. He wrote 1,005 songs. And in 1 Kings 4 and verse 33, check this out. It says he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. Do you think that you'd like to go on a nature hike with Solomon out there in the woods as he expanded on all of the things that God had revealed to him as he had learned? And to think that he put it all together, as far as we know, without the benefit of any microscopes. He didn't have that vast array of, you know, medical books and knowledge, Gray's Anatomy and all of the rest. I wonder what a mind like his could produce if he did any exploring and research in the area of biophotovoltaics. Have you ever heard of that? Biophotovoltaics. I read about it this week. This is amazing stuff. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if he was involved in something like this 3,000 years ago. Now, here's a little table. It's only, you know, maybe about 3 feet across or less. And inside that little table there are these little things of moss. Just little pots of moss. And underneath the moss, they have a certain kind of bacteria that they have put in the dirt down there. And then they have electrodes that run through it. Go to that next slide, would you, gentlemen? And so in the process of watering the moss and the sunshine shining on the moss, it produces these waste products, these organic things, molecules. And in the interaction between the bacteria and these waste products, it throws off, guess what? Electrons. And so it's got all those electrodes going through it, and it attracts those electrons in the electrodes, and those are then stored in a little battery. Isn't that amazing? That one little table produces 530 joules of power. Now you say, well, that's probably not very much. Or you may say, I have no idea what a joule is. So you have to ask, you know, a fifth grader, and they could tell you that, right? It's not very much power, but it's enough to run an LCD, a little clock, or a little radio, or something like that. And as long as it gets water and as long as it gets light, it could just power that thing forever. Now imagine if you had those little pots on your roof and they covered your entire roof. And I was thinking, that's probably the way it'll be in heaven, right? Well, I don't know, but I mean, that would be produce enough electricity just from growing things to be able to power your entire house. Well, that's in the future for us today. What's it going to be like in heaven? And what was this great mind thinking, this Solomon, as he was exploring nature? And so he concluded, friends, and I conclude, happy is the man that finds wisdom and gets understanding. Happy. It's better than silver, better than gold. Wisdom and discernment is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can be compared to her. Length of days is at her right hand, and in her left riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, and all her paths are peace. That's why I say, Solomon said, get wisdom. It's the main thing. And where does wisdom originate? Psalm 111:10 tells us. The worship, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What a tremendous example Solomon set for all of us. Christians of any era, four things he did right. He remembered his Creator when he was young, and it set the foundation for the rest of his life. He prayed for wisdom and discernment, and as a result, he got fame and fortune right along with it. He surrounded himself with good people, and he prospered. Because in the advice of a multitude, there's great wisdom. He looked for God in nature. And as he looked, he found the fingerprints of God all over it. So what's the takeaway? What do we take from this service today? From this study of the life of Solomon? If we follow his example, we'll be fabulously wealthy, smarter than Einstein, powerful as a king and influential as a president. Not likely. But you never know, young people. What we learn from Solomon is that by putting these four principles into practice on a regular basis will bring us more peace and joy, more wealth, more opportunities to be of service to others than we deserve or than we can imagine. I believe with all my heart that God wants to supply all of our needs and even some of our wants through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you'd like special prayer for wisdom right now in your life, if you have some big decisions that are facing you, if you really need God to supply some critical need, I invite you just to stay for a few moments back in our prayer room immediately after our service today so we can pray together for God to help in those areas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for preserving the story of Solomon, for helping this young man to set his priorities right, and at the very beginning of his life, to set himself up in such a way that you were able to bless him incredibly. What an influence he was able to make on his nation and the world in just a few short years. Lord, I believe that you have all the wisdom, all the discernment that we need today to supply all of our needs. And as we leave today, I just pray, Father, that each one here will connect with you, will listen to your voice speaking to them, to share the good things that you have, the wisdom, the discernment, the joy, the value of being sons and daughters of the King. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer now and granting us this wise and discerning heart. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.